Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
There are three world religions today, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, that look to Abraham as a patriarch. But Abraham left that to pursue a relationship with God. That God hasn't called us to a religion, an institution, a denomination, an organization. He's called us to a personal relationship with himself. And then what struck me was at the end of Abraham's life, he had a relationship with God that God described as a friendship.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. In just a moment, we're going to hear part one of a conversation with Anne Graham Lotz, who wrote a book called Magnificent Obsession, and she's going to be sharing with us the keys to embracing the God-filled life. Homeward is here to equip you with those kinds of resources that you need. Dr. Jim Burns has written some great books on these actual subjects. One of them is Faith Conversations for Families, and if you'd like information on how you can order a copy of that book and support the ministry of Homeward at the same time, just visit our online resource center today at homeward.com. When you buy the book directly from our online resource center, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting the ministry of Homeward. And now, let's get into this part one of a conversation I had with Anne Graham Lotz on embracing the God-filled life here on Homeward. Anne Graham Lotz is with us today on the program, and Anne, it is such a pleasure and privilege to have you with us.
Thank you, Roger.
We're talking about embracing the God-filled life. And as you and I were talking about before we started the broadcast here, The Magnificent Obsession is your new book. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about this God-filled life from the perspective of Abraham being such a big influence on your life. Now, not all of us have Old Testament heroes as the people that we want to be like best friends with. What is it about Abraham that led you at it? What age? When did this all happen for you?
About 33 years ago, I started teaching the Bible. I began in the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Abraham comes in Genesis chapter 12, right. And we have his biography. So he's the first of four biographies in the book of Genesis. And the thing that struck me about Abraham after I'd studied his life is that he's a very ordinary man who became extraordinary. Because when God invaded his life and said, Abraham, I want you to follow me, Abraham just packed up everything and did. And he was in a very sophisticated city. He was the son of a wealthy idolater. And so he left everything in order to pursue God in the life of faith. At the end of his life, then I was asking him, Abraham, you know, you've left everything behind in order to pursue God and to receive his blessings. And basically you have one cave in which to bury your wife. You have one son, Isaac, and the unfulfilled promises of God. So were you a fool? You know, was it worth it to do that?
Yeah.
And then what struck me was at the end of Abraham's life, he had a relationship with God that God described as a friendship. And so it wasn't that Abraham said, God is my friend. Three times in Scripture, God says, Abraham is my friend.
That's an important distinction.
It is. It's like if the president of the United States, if I said the president was a friend of mine, you know, you could laugh and I've never met him. But if he walked in and said, Anne Lotz is my friend, then that's impressive because of who says it. And God said Abraham was my friend. So 33 years ago, I set that as my life's goal. And I want to know God better today than I did yesterday, better tomorrow than I do today. And I want to, it's a pilgrimage. I established the relationship with God at the cross when I was a little girl, 7, 8, or 9. I don't remember the year. I remember the day. It was Good Friday. And I told God I was sorry for my sin, asked him to forgive me, come into my heart. I was born again into God's family. But then from that day until the day I die, I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm on a journey to develop that relationship. And Abraham is somebody who made choice after choice after choice, step after step, day after day, for all of his life, he was pursuing a relationship with God that in the end, God defined as a friendship.
Now, when you started in this journey, when you decided, okay, Abraham's my guy, what kind of impact did that have on your marriage? What kind of impact did it have in your relationship with your kids? Did they notice a big change right away? I mean, was it radical or was it just pretty much more of the same?
No, it was just a life's goal that was established. So then I was teaching a Bible class. I had three little children at that time. And so what it did was just keep me focused on God, focused on my obedience to his call in my life. And then I worked that out. I taught that Bible class for 12 years, never missed a class. And so that was a weekly class. And so that determines the way I serve the Lord. Within the home, you know, I'm not a perfect mother, but I think I'm a lot better because I had been in the study of the scriptures like that and followed God's call in my life. And then he called me out of the class and into an itinerant ministry in the year 2000. I believe he called me to do Just Give Me Jesus, right, Arena Revivals for Women. So that's just trying to wake up people in their relationship with God, which is what I need. I needed a fresh touch from heaven. And I feel that God gave it to me when I studied the encounters Jesus had with people in the Gospel of John. I wrote it down, then that became our Arena Revivals. And so it's been a journey, and every step, the decisions I make, the priorities I set, the way I spend my time, all of that is worked out on the anvil of God in my life. What does he want me to do? What would he have for me? Is this part of his call for me? So it's a God-filled life. I don't add God to my life. He is my life.
That's an important distinction. And I love the image of the anvil that you use, because it implies that there's a certain solid foundation. But also, when you think about what an anvil is used for, it can be kind of painful. And you've had your share of difficult seasons, struggles, if you will.
Well, and I think an anvil, you think of hammering it out choice by choice by choice by choice.
Right.
Until it's molded and shaped into a person that becomes a friend of God. So that's, and the choices, I can't state that enough, because it's not something that's mystical. It's not something that's osmosis. It's not something that some people get and other people don't. It just goes right back down to the choices you make every moment of every day of your life.
Well, I'm the clay, you're the potter. It's a little softer, it's a little smoother. You know, the anvil's a little bit, you know, it gets right to it. But as you talk about in this new book, Magnificent Obsession, one of the things that we do learn from Abraham is God's blessing doesn't always lead to happy. It doesn't always lead to healthy. Sometimes it leads to struggle. Sometimes it leads to anguish. Talk about how that's been in your own family.
Well, actually, it's not that God's blessing leads you there. Life leads you there. Life is full of pain, struggle, heartache. That's just part of life. That's part of being fallen. You know, and so what the blessing of God does is, through those things, you have God in your life. You have his faithfulness, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness. He'll teach you. He can use it. People who don't have God in their lives, or don't put him first, don't make those choices, then they just waste all those experiences. But God can take those and use them for himself. And speaking of how that affects my family, I think the times that I've had the greatest impact on my children have been in times of hardship. I remember taking my three children that just graduated from or just finished school, took them downtown to celebrate, came back, found the front door of our house broken down, everything of value taken. And the way I responded to that impacts my children to this day. So, and if you get angry, blame God, why didn't you protect, you know, but instead you just know that God has a greater purpose in mind. And in the end, they're just things, you know, that they're not what's most important. And it taught my children a life's lesson. Or when the hurricane sweeps through and we lost over 100 trees, our property was just obliterated. And for my son, and he will say, to see my husband just handle it, just take it in stride and say, you know, one day at a time, we're going to clean this up. We're going to, but not to get overwhelmed by it and start lashing out at God. Why didn't you protect us? Why didn't you, you know? And so, so through it all, I think talking about impacting our children, it's what we see in Abraham. He impacted Isaac and Jacob and his great grandsons by his example as much as anything he said. You know, we don't hear him in scripture teaching his children so much. He just lived it in front of them.
That's true.
And I think my mother says you can't teach your children to enjoy eating their spinach if every time you eat yours, you gag. So it's in her own little way that she had these quips. But, but basically, it's your example that impacts your children probably more than what you say.
That's an excellent point for us parents to remember, especially. Abraham is not remembered as a great prophet. He's remembered as someone who's a friend of God and very obedient. And like you said, that example.
That's right.
That's why he's the father of many nations.
Exactly.
And what a great example for us. And as we continue here on this conversation today here on the Homeward Broadcast, we're privileged to have Ann Graham Lotz with us, talking about embracing the God-filled life. A reminder for you as a parent listening right now, you might be saying to yourself, this is great, this is all very well and good, but she's Billy Graham's daughter. I mean, of course she could talk about this. I could never have this conversation with my kids. Well, guess what? You can, and Dr. Jim Burns has put together a resource for you to do just that. It's called Faith Conversations for Families. This is one of the most practical devotional books you will ever read. And if you'd like to learn more information about how you can order a copy and support our ministry at the same time, visit us online at homeward.com.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot.
Oh, I can't believe you're actually leaving, Heather.
It's not like I'll be that far away.
I know. I guess I just didn't expect you'd be going away to college so soon.
I'll be fine, Dad.
Yeah, but this is going to be a big adjustment for you, Heather, and I don't mind telling you, nervous time for your mom and me as well.
Why do you say that?
Well, you really should read your Bible every day.
Yeah.
Oh, and be sure to pray, too. You know, you can never pray too much.
I know.
And find a good church with a good college group, because, you know, fellowship is important. I can't emphasize enough how important.
Well, there's nothing like a rite of passage to get us parents thinking about what's really important in life. Let me encourage you not to wait until your son or daughter is getting ready to go away to college to take a spiritual inventory of what's important at your house. Or maybe I should say, who is the priority in your home? And that means it's up to us as parents to keep finding new ways to communicate that hope in Christ with our kids. For a free copy of my tip sheet called Why Your Faith Matters to Your Kids, go to homeward.com.
Back. Anne Graham Lotz is with us today. We're talking about principles you'll find in her new book called The Magnificent Obsession, Embracing the God-Filled Life. And Anne, it's such a pleasure to have you
Thank you.
Us here. Let's get right into a big topic for parents and kids, because on the program in the past, we have talked about the fact that our kids are growing up in a generation where they don't look at particular religions as any one's about the same as the other, you know, and Christian kids are going to public school with Muslim children, and they're looking at each other saying, hey, he's my friend, she's my friend, why do we have all this hatred in the world? We were talking during the break about the fact that you'd mentioned Abraham as the father of three religions that are very, very, you know, newsworthy right now, and yet he's not really remembered as being a part of any of them. Can you unpack that for us and how that impacts us as parents with children?
Well, it's just so interesting because there are three world religions today, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, that look to Abraham as a patriarch. And yet, he left religion when he went to pursue God. So he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and his father was an idolater, and I'm assuming they all had idols, everybody had their own God, they worshiped God the way they chose, and very religious. But Abraham left that to pursue a relationship with God. That God hasn't called us to a religion, an institution, a denomination, an organization. He's called us to a personal relationship with himself. And Abraham pursued that relationship. And I think when it comes to parenting, that if we're trying to force religion on our children, and religion to me I would define as man's attempt to reach God, and we come up with a philosophical system or traditions or rituals, and they're all like Towers of Babel. We're trying very hard to reach God. And we come up short. And kids are instinctively going to know that religion just isn't it. And so why isn't one religion as good as another? They all fall short.
Exactly.
And that's why God in his grace has reached down to us, and he's given us Jesus, that we might bridge that gap between, or that God himself has bridged the gap between God and man. And in Abraham's case, he left the religion to pursue the relationship, and that's what was so powerful about his life. And as parents, we have today so many young people who are leaving their religion. In fact, the statistics, George Barna would tell us that there's so many people now who are leaving their religion for no religion at all. Or they're going, they're raised in the church, but they're going into some other religion. And I think it's because even their church experience was a religious experience.
Right.
And we need to separate it from the religion and dwell on the relationship with God, because we were created actually for a relationship with God. So until you know him in that personal relationship, there's going to be an emptiness, a restlessness, a void deep down that we can try to fill with all these other things. You can try to fill it with religion or personal relationships with other people or material prosperity or position or education or reputation, you know, all the things that we try to stuff in that. Nothing satisfies, because we were actually created for that personal relationship with God.
And young people today, I think, understand that better than we parents and grandparents do. They understand how important relationships are. And so when you mention that they can have a relationship with God, the first thing they think of is, why do I have to go through the religious part?
Let's get right
to the relationship.
Why do they?
Yeah. You know,
and I think so much of religion has been created for man,
to
put man in a position of power, authority, or to elevate man, and it must be abhorrent to God. But the relationship with God is pure and simple, and I believe, and I won't back down from this, that we establish that personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except they come through me. So you cannot have a personal relationship with God from his perspective. Without coming to the cross of Jesus Christ and coming to him. But once you come there and you've established a personal relationship, confessing your sin, asking him to be your savior, come into your heart, that's just the beginning. And then what you then begin to develop over your lifetime is a personal relationship. It's like when I got married and I said my vows of commitment to my husband and I entered into a relationship with him. I can tell you at 18 years of age, I didn't know Danny Lotz very well. I thought I knew him well enough to marry him. But
well, he didn't know you very well either.
Yeah. Right. We've now, this fall, we've been married 43 years.
Oh, congratulations.
And after 43 years, you get to know somebody, and it's the same thing, and it's worked out every day. You know, as you live with somebody, you get to know their habits, their feelings, their, you know, same thing with God. Mm-hmm. But it's an intentional thing. Mm-hmm. So when you establish the personal relationship at the cross, then intentionally, every day I read my Bible, listening for God to speak to me. Every day I pray, talking to him. Every day I take my Bible, what I read, I apply it to my life. I live it out on the anvil of my experience, hammering it out choice by choice, being obedient to what God calls me to so that I actually know God, not just through faith in his word, and he's exactly as he's revealed in the Bible, exactly as he's revealed in Jesus. But I also know him by experience. When I take the Bible, apply it to my life, live it out, then I know that I know that I know that what the Bible says is true. I've lived it out in my life, and it's leading me to know him as a living, invisible person. And I know him, you know, not as well as I want to know him, but better today than I did yesterday, and I pray better tomorrow. Growing in it, you know, until one day my faith will become sight.
Amen. So. Amen. Boy, if I wasn't a believer right now, I'd be, where's the altar call? It's funny, we're working on a parenting book right now at Homeward, and one of the chapters that we have talks about the amoral culture, and we've subtitled it right now, I don't know what I don't know what I don't know, because that's what's so prevalent in the culture, and as you talked about, you know, what you're knowing and how that relationship grows. But you have one of your magnificent obsession traits that you talk about is that it talks about living by faith and how Abraham is such a great example of that for us, and that we can pass that on. We can live it, of course, and then pass it on to our kids and grandkids. You tell a story in the book about a tightrope walker going over Niagara Falls.
Yeah, you know,
and
it's an old story. It's old.
I'd never heard it before. It was fresh for me. Can you give us a 60-second version of that for people like me?
Sure, just the guy that stretched the tightrope across Niagara Falls, walked across it, came back, and he pushed a wheelbarrow across it, and then he came back, and he pushed a bag of sand in the wheelbarrow and came back, and everybody's just, you know, applauding. And then he asked who would get in the wheelbarrow. If they thought that he could push a wheelbarrow across with a bag of sand, which you just demonstrated, then he was inviting somebody to take the place of the bag of sand, and nobody would take him up on it. Everybody said, you know, we believe you can do it, but nobody would actually climb in the wheelbarrow. And then one little old man said, well, I'll be that person. He climbed in the wheelbarrow, the acrobat pushed him across the tightrope, brought him back, and everybody said they believed. Everybody said, we believe you can do it, but there was only one man who was willing to climb into the wheelbarrow, and that's faith. Mm-hmm. Faith is not just saying you believe, but faith is actually following through in what you say with a commitment, and that was Abraham. And choice after choice, I just can't emphasize that enough, because you have to be intentional. Mm-hmm. It's not something that's just going to be dropped on you. It's not, some people have faith and some people don't. It's based on choices that you make as you pursue knowing God.
One of the stories that you outline in the book, The Magnificent Obsession, is about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, and that whole situation where Abraham had to make some decisions that were very difficult. I want you to take the last 90 seconds or so, walk us through this, and talk about how this story reminds us that timing is everything and trust is everything. And you even talk about the emperor moth example of how, you know, you can't rush God.
That's right. And Abraham was promised by God at the very beginning that he would have a son, and he desperately wanted a son. And when God hadn't given him a son after 10 years, he thought, well, you know, God must help those who help themselves.
Right.
And so he took a little servant girl, used her as a surrogate mother, had a son through Hagar, and he was running ahead of the Lord. Mm. And so today, of course, we're still suffering the consequences of Abraham's choice. But the sweet thing with Hagar and Ishmael, who became, you know, the father of the Arabs, but God loved Hagar, and he loved Ishmael. And even when Abraham had to remove them from the home at God's direction because Ishmael was persecuting Isaac and it was interfering with the person that Isaac was going to become, then Abraham had to remove them, but God pursued Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness, came, revealed himself so tenderly to them, was with Ishmael, it says, while he grew up, and blessed him and blessed Hagar. It's just that God's plan and purpose was through Abraham and his descendants. That's who he would provide the fleshly line for Jesus and the ceremonies and sacrifices. Ishmael and Hagar were also blessed. They just weren't part of that specific plan and purpose.
It's still God's love.
Yes, and I love to see the way that God meets those on the periphery. And actually, Hagar was somebody who could have complained that she was treated badly by God's people. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to tell you, I've been treated from time to time in my life badly by people who call themselves by God's name. Mm-hmm. And yet, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right, right.
And that God is not like his people.
Yes.
And I wish that people were more like him, but sometimes they just behave so badly. But if I can just keep my focus on God, and even out there on the periphery, he met Hagar, he blessed her, he was with her, and in spite of the way she'd been treated.
If I may, you do mention in the book, there's even one section where you talk about a season you and your husband went through
with
a church experience, where you talked about the fact that you wouldn't even have known these people to be Christians the way they were acting.
Yeah.
And yet you realize there's a greater good.
That's right. And they, I mean, elders, leaders in a church that behaved as badly as anybody could, and they got away with it, seeming to speak. So it took us out of the church. We were outside the church for a year.
Wow.
And this was just recently. So we were the believers in exile. Mm-hmm. And I found, as a result of that experience, there are a lot of people out there who are believers in exile. They're not going to church because they've been hurt so much by the hypocrisy and, you know, what goes on within a church. But within that year, I never left the Lord.
Right.
And God met me on the periphery. And then he opened the door for us to help plant a church that's just going great. And it's growing and people are being saved. And it's such a blessing. So we're involved in the church. Again, I knew we would be.
Sure.
You know, but we went through that experience maybe to show us there are a lot of hurting people out there. And just don't throw God away just because of the way people have treated you in his name, because he's not like those people.
Amen. We've heard many stories about your father, and especially your mom too, being real prayer warriors. And you children saw that growing up. You saw mom and dad on their knees for you guys often. And that's got to leave an imprint.
That's right. And God has blessed me with a wonderful husband who has that same testimony with his parents.
That's right.
And then I see now, we just had July 4th with his family.
Uh-huh.
And all of my husbands are the ones that could get there. And to see the generation after generation, every single one following Christ, not a bad one in the bunch.
Wow.
And I believe it goes back to his father, who would get up at 4 every morning, get on his knees, pray for his sons, and then his sons praying for their children and their children. And you just see it, even though his parents are gone now, you see it, the blessing going down to the next generation. And so that prayer for our children just can't be shortchanged. You know, it's something that we need to intercede and stand in the gap for us. And I know my parents did for me. I know my grandparents did for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also had in-laws who did that for me and for my children. And there is something to be said for the blessing of God that goes from generation to generation.
Yes, yes.
And it's a treasure. It's not something to be abused or taken lightly. And I believe it's something that we need to use to whom much is given, much is required. And so we offer it back to the Lord as something that we could use for him.
What do you hope when someone picks up a copy of The Magnificent Obsession? What do you hope that they're going to get out of this? What kind of connection do you hope that they'll make spiritually with this book and the material that's in it?
I just hope they fall in love with God and through him, Jesus, and embrace the God-filled life, because it's thrilling, it's an adventure, it's enriching, it's enlightening, it gives you hope and peace and a reason to live, a reason to get up every morning, purpose in your life, a purpose that's greater than yourself. And when we think of young people today, I believe they're looking for something that's greater than themselves, something they can believe in. And Abraham was someone who, the New Testament tells us, who was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he had an eternal perspective in life that just lifts your eyes up off of the mundane. As our world is unraveling, and I believe it is, I believe we're coming under God's judgment. I believe it's a very, if I weren't a believer, a very frightening time. But I am a believer, and I know the end of the story. And so I have hope. And that relationship with God that I'm in the process of developing, choice by choice, day by day, step by step, is what's going to carry me through the things that are coming. And so I can't encourage your listeners enough to begin to develop that relationship, because whatever comes in the future, it's the relationship with God that's going to be of primary importance, that will carry us through with peace in our hearts and purpose and impact our children and be like the anchor or the bedrock on which they can stand when we go through the storms that are coming.
Anne Graham Lotz has been with us today talking about The Magnificent Obsession, Embracing the God-Filled Life. That's her latest book. And Anne, thank you so much for being with
us. Thank you, Roger. My pleasure.
It's always great to have Ann Graham Lotz and her sister Ruth Graham have been part of the Homeward Ministry basically since its inception, and it's always nice to catch up with them. And that's a recording that you heard that I was able to conduct with Ann at the International Christian Retail Show not too long ago, and great to have her along for the ride. As we talk about these faith conversations for families and how important this is for us, Dr. Jim Burns has written extensively on this and why these conversations are so important, stressing faith and sharing your faith with your kids, passing it on from generation to generation. Jim's book, Faith Conversations for Families, is a great resource for you to have. Can't stress that enough. And when you do purchase it directly through our Homeward Online Resource Center, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry. So you can do that transaction through homeward.com or write to us at P.O. Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, where the swallows go, the zip code 92693. And now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.